We're going to be looking at a new book in the Bible this morning, a book that I have never taught, and so I'm looking forward to learning with you as we go through the book of Hebrews, and amazing portion of scripture. So if you will, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1, and we're going to just do the first four verses this morning, just to kind of get our feet wet. Get into what the scripture is talking about. And really, the focus here in this portion of scripture is that God, his final word is found in Christ. He's the final word from God. And it says in verse 1, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. So we find out from this portion of scripture is he's focused on who is Jesus, who is this Savior that we follow. And I was thinking about this would be a good book to transition from where we were last Sunday, where we talked about growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. And here we are going to grow in the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's going to get bigger. He's going to become more to us. And through that, everything will start to open up. Because Christianity is all about rules. Right? Wrong. It's all about how to behave, right? No. It's all about Jesus. That's what it's all about. And when we focus on him, the other things come into order. They come lined up because it starts with him, it continues with him, and it finishes with him. So it's essential that we understand who he is and that we come to a deeper relationship with him. That's what it's all about. So first thing we find out here is that God is not silent. He has spoken. He's not silent. He's spoken to us, and he has spoken to mankind through the thousands of years, various ways, through his messengers, the prophets. And we see this in a lot of different situations where he has spoken. Now, this book here, the book of Hebrews, we don't know the author, but we do know the time frame. We believe it to be before 70 A.D. and sometime after 50 A.D. And during that time, the people that it was written to and the culture that it was written to was a pluralistic society. What do you mean by pluralistic? Well, basically, there weren't just one set of beliefs and doctrines and teachings about the universe, about God and the nature of things. There are different ideas and different religions and different gods that were all competing in that society, in that culture. Even so today, we're very much a pluralistic society. And so as he writes these things, as we'll get to further, he's basically saying, here's the truth. This is Jesus. He is God. And if you are going to have a relationship with God, you have to come through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I want you to know these things about Jesus and who he is and how much superior he is to anything that is out there. And I want you to stand for what you believe. Because you're going to have opposition. When you make a claim that this is it, there's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. Guess what? There's going to be other competition out there who's going to say, no, no, no. Well, if you come to the point where you say, well, your way is as good as mine, then you're not talking about Christianity again. You're talking about something else. Because that's the claim that Christianity makes. And if you're going to be a follower of Christ, that's what you believe. Otherwise, you're not a follower. This is it. This is the only way to God, is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. So God wants to communicate with us. He wants us to have a relationship with him. And so he has spoken to us through his prophets and to give us understanding of who he is and how to approach him and what the nature of things are and the nature of reality. And he's spoken through his prophets. Now, these prophets, it says it spoke many times in various ways. He spoke to them. In other words, he spoke to them in pieces. A little bit of truth here, and then he unfolds another bit of the truth, and another bit of the truth, and another bit of the truth. He didn't speak everything complete through the prophets, but from time to time he would reveal something else, and something else, and something else. And you see this happening through the history in the Bible. You find that he spoke to Noah. He warned, he said to warn the people that the way they're living is not acceptable and they need to change the direction of their life. And he warned them and he said, if you don't, judgment will come. Now, it never had happened before. So did they believe him? Anybody? No, they didn't. The only ones that believed were Noah and his family. But he spoke the truth, that God will judge sin. That was something that they didn't know. He also revealed through Abraham that God has a promise, an ultimate salvation plan that is unfolding. And he made a promise to Abraham that through his seed, a blessing would come. And so we have him speaking through Abraham. We find out very clearly that God, it's by faith that we are made righteous. Because Abraham was made righteous. He was declared righteous because he believed what God said. He believed the promises of God. And then we go on to Moses. And we have God speaking to him and through him speaking to us. He speaks to him through a burning bush. He also speaks to him in the tent of meeting where the Shekinah glory, the cloud, came down. And he'd meet with God face to face and God would speak to him. So in various ways, God would speak to us. And through them, through the prophets, because of what the message that they received. Now, here's a point that we can deduce from this. What the prophets said was God speaking. This isn't their ideas. This wasn't their something they conjured up and said, you know, this would be good to say. You know, this is an important thing that I think people should know about. Or maybe we should think about this and give their opinion, declare what they think, their take on things. No, it was God's take on things. It was God's message. So in other words, when they spoke, it wasn't their opinion. It was God's opinion. It was God speaking. So that means that when God spoke, he spoke clearly what he wanted to say. And sometimes you found in the scriptures that the prophets spoke it very clearly, but they didn't understand it. And God had to tell them that this message that I'm having you speak now is not even for you. It's for coming generations. So we see God speaking not only to the time that he was in, but to the future and all the way down to us. God is speaking because he wants to have a relationship with us. Now, the writer of Hebrews does a little contrast between the prophets and the Son, Jesus Christ. We find that Christ is the Son of God, and the prophets are men called by God. Christ is the one Son, and there are many prophets. Jesus is speaking the final and complete message. The prophets have fragmentary and incomplete messages from God. So there's a sense here, as he's emphasizing, he's saying this: what Jesus is telling us, who Jesus is and what he declares about God, himself, and reality, is superior to anything there is. It's complete. There's nothing needed to add to what he is giving us. So Jesus brings us God's final word because of who he is. Now, this implied something to me. This: you can't ignore what he says if you want to have a relationship with God. You can't ignore what Jesus says if you want to have a relationship with God. In other words, if God is really speaking completely, gives the last word, the final word, through Jesus, and you decide to ignore that, where does that leave you? See, the thing is that you can't change God, and you can't change who he is to suit yourself. Now, there's a lot of people who maybe don't realize that or don't think they're really doing that, but when they have their own opinion about who God is and what he does, that is what they're declaring, that they know best, that they can decide who God is. Now, let me just say this. If you want to have a relationship, that's not the way to go. You know, maybe you can remember back when you were starting a relationship with someone, and as you met, you found out you had some things in common. They like this. They don't like that. They enjoy this. I enjoy this. They're funny. I like funny. You know, there's all kinds of things that you have in common. Now, at the beginning, a lot of times you find that everything is fantastic, wonderful. And you kind of ignore some of the other things that are, don't look at that. But in time, those hard edges, those things that you don't really care for, will start to show up. And so this is not unusual. You'll find that you'll try to say, you know, it'd be better if you didn't do that. It'd be better if you don't think that way. You know, I don't like that about you. Maybe you could change it. Anybody hear of that kind of thing going on in relationships? Yeah, it happens. Now, sometimes the person may say, you know, you're right. That is bad. That's not a good thing. Or, you know, you're right. I probably should change that. And there might be some negotiating and changing going on. But then you discover there are these things that are final, that don't change. They are what they are because that's who they are. And you can't change that. You're going to have to. Now, if you're going to have a relationship with them, guess what? You're going to have to wait them out and pressure them and force them to be something. No, that's not going to work. It's not going to happen. Well, this is what you need to do. You need to ignore it and act like it's not there and that they're something different than what they are. No, that doesn't work either. The only way you're going to have an intimate, close relationship with that person is to realize that this is what they are, and I have to accept it. And I have to surrender to that fact that that's what they are. Now, let's transfer that to God. He's a person. In order to have a relationship with him, you have to accept him as he has revealed himself to be. If you don't, you don't have a relationship. You don't have a close relationship. You don't have a relationship where you really know him. Because there comes a time where you have to say, that's who he is. That's the truth about him. And I can't change that. In order for me to have a relationship with him, I have to accept that. Well, the God I believe in, and then you fill the blank. Well, go right ahead. Believe in something that doesn't exist. But if you believe in the God of the Bible reveals God. He says, this is me. I'm revealing myself through the prophets and through my son. If you can't accept who I say I am, then you can't have a relationship with me. It just won't work. So, if you don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible, you can't know what reality is. If you ignore what he says, you can't know what reality is if you ignore what he says. Now, there's a couple of ideas out there that I think are pretty safe to say are common understandings of life and worldview of how things work. One is a more of a materialistic view of reality. And in that view of reality, all that exists is the material universe. And there's nothing outside of that. And the way we discover truth is that we go through a process of discovery where we have declared certain rules of discovery. And we discover what the material universe is all about. But if it doesn't fit these criteria of discovery, and if it doesn't fit with what is material, what we can see, feel, touch, and smell, and et cetera, with our senses, then it doesn't exist and isn't real. But see, the Bible says the reality is there's a whole world out there that doesn't fit in that box. See, in that box, everything is by accident, happenstance. There is no guiding hand. There is no purpose. There is no meaning. It is what it is. So when you decide that that's the way the world is, then you have to live by what it is. Otherwise, you're being hypocritical. And that's why it's interesting to me how people are always trying to ascribe meaning and purpose when if you believe that all there is what you see, feel, touch, and smell, and it's the physical universe, there is no such thing as meaning and purpose. And yet, it's so difficult to live that way. There is no reason for anything to be good or bad. Because in the end, whether you're good or whether you're bad, it ends the same way. And so there is a problem there of really dealing with reality because there's something that's real about us, there's something that's true about us that longs for things, that wants to have meaning, wants to have purpose, wants to know love, and sees it more than just a chemical reaction that happens. There's another view of reality, more of a postmodern, and that's a very difficult subject matter to kind of summarize and bring down because it has a lot of different branches to it. But safe to say, it suggests that truth and reality are merely perceptions that are dictated to you by the society or the culture you come from, the worldview that you come from. So it's a social construct. In other words, your society constructs the reality for you. You decide. You decide what reality is. And so everyone's culture, everyone's view of reality is on the same par. Does it make any sense? So in other words, their take on reality, your take on reality, they're all of equal value and of equal importance because they're all come about the same way from the group that you belong to has decided that they're going to organize themselves and look at things and live this way, and there's no more important way than the other. They're all the same as far as value. So when someone comes and says, I think it's just awful that you Christians say that you are the only way to God, when there's all these other cultures out there that believe in a God. In fact, if we could just get rid of that kind of exclusivity to where everyone recognizes that all religions and all cultures are of equal value, we'll have peace on this earth. And you're going, whoa. Well, that put me in my place. I better not stand for Christianity because that's causing conflict in the world. If I want peace, I better shut up. The fact is, here's the problem. What they say you're doing by being exclusive, guess what they just did? They're saying our take on what God is and who he is the exclusive truth, and you need to follow what we say about God, that he's equal to everybody and everything is equal. So it's kind of a little hypocritical for someone to say that to us. The fact is, what the Bible teaches about reality is that God is outside of space and time. He's the one that can tell us what reality is because he made it. He designed it. He created it. And when you look at what he says about the way things are, he speaks with authority. He speaks with clarity because he sees the whole thing. What human beings are doing is taking pieces that they pick up from place to place and trying to find meaning to it and trying to construct from whatever they have to some kind of unifying, some kind of system to where they can live by. Where God says, what Christianity speaks of, is that God speaks truth outside to inside. Now, that's why growing in knowledge, your knowledge of Jesus, is essential. We talked about this in 2 Peter 3:18. It says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then in the same book of Hebrews, in chapter 12, verse 2, it says this, we're to look away from all that will distract to Jesus, who is the leader and the source of our faith, giving the first incentive for our belief and is also the finisher, bringing it to maturity and perfection. You see, you can't know reality, you can't know who you are, you can't know your purpose, you can't know the future, you can't even know how you're supposed to live apart from knowing Jesus and what he tells us. So, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Well, he gives some descriptions here. First of all, I think I'm going to point eight of them out. The first one, he is the Son of God. Now, this would be contested by our Muslim friends. They basically say, no, Jesus is not the Son of God. He is a prophet of God. But here in the book of Hebrews, it clearly says that Jesus is not a prophet. He's much more than a prophet. He has always been. He was before all things, and he will be after all things. He has a relationship with God that has been appointed as Son of God, but he has always been God. He is the one through whom God the Father created all things and holds all things together. And he says of Jesus, this is my Son, of whom I'm well pleased. So because he is the Son, he has access and knowledge of God. He has the authority that is beyond that of a prophet, so that what he says has the final authority. So Jesus is unique. He's not a prophet. Remember when Jesus had his disciples around, they say, who do people say that I am? Remember? And different ones said, well, some say you're the prophet so-and-so, and others say you're the prophet so-and-so. And then Jesus said, well, who do you say I am? And Peter said, you're Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah. And he said to Peter, you know, man hasn't revealed this to you. Heaven has revealed this to you. God has revealed this to you. Because this is the truth about who I am. So, as you look at the life of Jesus, this uniqueness just keeps on breaking out all over the place. He doesn't act like a prophet. He acts like something different. The disciples in Luke chapter 10, maybe you remember this, they were talking about demons and demon possessions, and as they're discussing these things, Jesus just comes out of the blue and says, "Yes, I was there when Satan fell out of heaven." What? Where'd this come from? Another discussion Jesus had, he came up with this. He says, "You know, before Abraham was, I am." Who talks like that? They're out on the lake. There's a storm. They wake him up. "Help us out, Jesus." He says, "What? Oh, quiet." And he commands the creation. He commands the whole natural world. He has under his control. See, everything about Jesus speaks that he's not just a man. He's not just a prophet. He is who he says he is. He breaks across those lines. He busts out of those boundaries. You can't keep him there. So he isn't just another prophet. He isn't just another religious figure. He's not just a philosopher who has another perspective on the world. He is the creator of the world. He is the Son of God, the one and only. So the author of Hebrews goes on to describe the Son of God. And this is some of the things he mentions here. He is the heir of all things. This affirms that Jesus is the one who rules and who will reign with God. He is the heir. When you have an heir, they're the ones that control. You know, if your parents die and you become the heir of something, what happens? All that they have declared to their heirs is yours to control. Jesus is the heir, even though God is not dead. He has passed on his authority to Jesus. Jesus is the one whom he will rule the created universe through. So it shows that Jesus wasn't just one of the prophets, one of the servants of God or messengers of God. He is the heir of God, which puts him on a whole nother level than those spokesmen that God has sent. He is also the creator. He isn't a prophet who was born and died, but he is the creator of all things. He is outside of the creation, and he sets how things are to be. And because he is the creator, he has something to say how the universe should be and what it should be like and how it should be run and how the order of things should be. It's kind of like this. You know, if you have seen this... sometimes you have these groups that meet together, who a book club, for instance, and they meet together to discuss some popular author and their novel or a book that they have written. And a lot of times, depending on how famous the author is and how popular his book is and the story that he writes, they'll have discussions about what he really is talking about. Because a lot of times you see that the story has a story. There's a point to what the character is doing that's pointing to something else, some motivation, some meaning, why this story is written, right? And so you'll have people discussing their theory about what the author was talking about. You know, what was that character? What was his motivation? Why was he doing this? Well, I think because he did this, and remember in the story he said this and this. Well, that's what that was all about. And someone says, no, you forget about this part of the story, and blah, 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 blah. Well, where are you going to find the one who has authority to clear up that argument? You have to talk to the author, the one who wrote the book. The same thing with life and everything about life, everything about the created universe. You have to go to the creator to find out the whys and the reasons and the purposes and the meaning of it all. He's the one that you have to go to find that. And that is Jesus. He's the one who's able to speak authoritatively on those things. And then it goes and says he is the radiance of God's glory. This is talking about his relationship with God. He is the radiance of God's glory. Now, what does that mean? We were talking about this the other day. My wife and I were walking, and I said, so what does radiance mean? What does radiance mean? And we were just talking about the sun. You know, the sun has, it radiates heat. It radiates light. And the fact is when you see a light that radiates, you know, it's been radiating, the source and the light itself are connected. Someone put it this way. Christ is to the Father what the rays of the sun are to the sun. He is the radiance of God's glory. As it is impossible to separate the rays from the sun, it is also impossible to separate Christ's glory from the nature of God. Who God is expressed, radiance, expressed through Jesus. They are tied together. They're one, and yet they're separate. And he is the outshining, the radiating of who God is in his glory. And the glory, of course, is being speaking of everything that he is, his uniqueness, his holiness, his character, his righteousness, his power. All these things are expressed through Jesus. And then it goes on and says, he is the exact representation of God. The exact, it's not a kinda, it's exact, it says here. Representation of God. In fact, Jesus said this about himself. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen God. That's what he says about himself. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, it says this, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So if you want to have a correct understanding of God and the things of God, then what could be better than going to the exact representation of God who knows God like no one knows God and says, I will reveal him to those I choose. So God will be revealed to us through Jesus Christ. He reveals to us who God is, who the Father is. Another thing we find out about Jesus, he is the sustainer of all things. And it says that he holds all things together. Now, let me just stop right here. Are you getting a picture that Jesus is pretty big? That he's not just some kind of religious leader? He's gigantic. He's awesome. He's mucho big. That's a little Spanish there. Yeah, he's grande. Yeah, there we go. That's a good one. So it says here he is the sustainer of all things. In other words, he makes it so that everything can exist. Without him, there isn't anything. Without him, there is no life. Now, how big is that? How important is that? He is the one that keeps everything together. Someone was talking about just the creation itself and just the magnificence and the magnitude of the creation. And they were saying this. If the distance between the earth and the sun, which is 92,000 miles, were the thickness of a single sheet of paper, then the distance of the Earth to the nearest star would be a stack of paper 70 feet high. That's huge. And the diameter of the galaxy would be a stack of paper 310 miles high. Now, that's just that right there. It's hard to conceive that. Even a couple miles high. I mean, it's hard to conceive. But 310 miles high. And he says, going on, he says that our galaxy is but a little speck of dust compared to the universe as it is. And there's a person who holds it all together. And you decide to let him in your life so he can assist you with the things you want to do? Does that sound the kind of relationship you have with that kind of person? Is that the kind of person you say, well, you know, I don't agree with you on that. I think reality is this way. No. God shouldn't do that. He should do this. No, it shows you how big, how awesome, and what your real place is that you are just one of those things he sustains. He made you. He created you. Your life is in his hands. And if you're going to have a relationship with God, you have to realize what your place is in the scheme of things. You are one who has been poured. The love of God has been poured out through Jesus on you. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given us, that we should be called the sons of God. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And the Father loves you as he has loved me. These things are just mind-blowing when you really think about them. How amazing this is that we have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who has revealed God to us and who speaks to us and who wants to have a relationship with us. Here's the final couple things that he mentions here, is that this Jesus, he provides purification for sin. So if the point is that God is speaking and that he wants to have a relationship with you, in order to have a relationship with you, you have to recognize that you have things that are a barrier for him that have to be eliminated. And that barrier is sin. And Jesus eliminates the barrier between man and God. He is the bridge by where mankind can cross over to have a relationship with God the Father. And he has done this. He has taken what separated us from God and eliminated it and brought us in to the family of God. So, Jesus is the one who purifies us from our sins and enables us to have a relationship with God. And he speaks to us of the things of God. He reveals to us the person of God and the plan of God, the purpose of God. And finally, it says that he will sit at the right hand of God, at the right hand of the throne of majesty. In other words, at the right hand of God, which speaks of his ruling and reigning. He rules with God the Father. Now, as he goes through this whole thing, you can see how different Jesus is and how far above he is to anything that we have up to this point in history. He is above all. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Matthew 28:18. So if he sits at the right hand of God, that means he rules with God. There's implied there that they're unified. There's a unity. They speak as one. Whatever the Father says, the Son says. Whatever the Son says, the Father says. There's a unity there. There's a oneness there. There's a a clarity there where there's no variance between the two. They are distinct, but they're unified. And we see that Jesus is the one who speaks perfectly about the Father and who he is so that we can have a relationship with God, the Creator of all things. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and we pray that as we study together your word, that you have left for us, that you spoke through these words to us today, so that our hearts might be enlarged, our understanding increased, and our appreciation of who you are deepened. Lord, we pray that you would draw us to yourself through your Son. God, just minister to us, we pray, this week as we contemplate who you are and what you have done for us, and that we have a relationship with God through you. May we continue to come to a greater understanding of who you are. And I know, Lord, that as that happens, how we see life, how we see ourselves, how we see the purpose of our life and the meaning of our life and the future for our life will be impacted. It'll change us. We just thank you, Lord, and we pray that you would use these things, use the truth of your word by your Spirit to change us to be more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.